All right. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 5, and that would be found on page 934 in the pew Bibles, in the Bible congregation Bibles. But as you're turning there, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray, Father, that you'll minister unto us. We pray, dear Lord, that you will, that it'll be your words, Lord, speaking to our hearts. It'll be your Holy Spirit ministering unto us with understanding and nothing of me. I pray, Father, that I might just be used as a vessel in order to bring forth your truth. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that we may grow nearer to you through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through a series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it the Living Sacrifice series. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is your reasonable service. Or holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've already looked at the Sermon on the Mount on the 7th of January and read it in its entirety. Three chapters, 15-minute sermon that Jesus gave, and many of the truths that are in there, I believe that he preached in every village that he went to in his ministry. And although it doesn't say right out what it's about, we found that it's about the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it outright, but everything in here is about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we've been discovering that the only way to understand the Sermon on the Mount is to see it through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we look at these truths and we say, wow, who can do this? Well, Jesus is the only one that can do it, so it requires him living the Sermon on the Mount through us because we've trusted in him by faith. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verses 3, I want to go ahead and read verses 3 through 9, the first seven blessings of the Beatitudes. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now we're going to look at persecution next week, and you won't want to miss that one, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the next two blessings, blessed are they you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you when you're persecuted for Jesus' name's sake, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is what is called sanctification, how you are made holy, your walk in your Christian life. So you're not going to want to miss that one. That's next week, unless the Lord comes before that, and then the Lord can teach you. He'll teach me as well. We'll be in heaven learning that. The first seven blessings actually express the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of the soul. You know, I said that blessed are you when you're persecuted in verses 10 through 12. Blessed are you when you're persecuted is sanctification, being made holy as God the Holy Spirit is working through you to bring in the holiness of Jesus Christ in your life. The first seven verses is the work of the Holy Spirit in justification, to make an unsaved soul saved. And in salvation, we learned that there are two things that are going on at the same time. Repentance and receiving the gospel. Or another way to say it is turning from sin and turning to the Savior. You can't have one without the other. When the cross is preached and we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can't just say, well, that's sin and I don't want to sin anymore. Without turning to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him, repentance is no good. And turning to Jesus Christ, as we learned in our previous messages, turning to Jesus Christ without repenting from sin is not going to be salvation either. That's what we learned 2 weeks ago, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the first three blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. To bring about true repentance to the sinful soul, as it is revealed here in the Sermon on the Mount. And true repentance does not come from me convincing a sinner, an unsaved person, that they're sinful. To say, oh, you're a sinner, that's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And no amount of argument on my part or your part, if you're talking to someone who's unsaved to convince them that they're a sinner, that's not going to do any good. Because it's the Holy Spirit's work, God makes it simple. All you have to do is preach the cross. You say, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The Holy Spirit starts revealing that to the person and sees Jesus' righteousness, and we know that we are sinners when we compare ourselves to Jesus' righteousness, not to one another. We can't compare ourselves to one another as sinners. We have to only compare it to God's standard, which is God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. The cross is preached, and then Christ's righteousness and His sacrifice is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we saw over the last 2 weeks that we cannot merely repent, as I said. We must also turn to Christ to trust in Him. So the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in turning to Christ are in these next four verses, and we covered two of them last week. I'm going to read them again, because this is just God's Word, and it is awesome. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 6. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Last week, as I mentioned, that those four verses present four key elements of the Holy Spirit's work in our true surrender unto Christ. We repent, now the work of the true surrender, turning from sin, turning to Christ, and those four elements are passion, compassion, vision, and mission. And we see that in these four verses. The Bible says that when we have become saved, we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When the soul is being saved by God, the Holy Spirit, in true surrender unto Christ, these four things will take place by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we saw last week the passion that is supernaturally placed in the believer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There will be a stirring in the soul who is saved to desire Christ and His righteousness more than filling and quenching the natural needs of the flesh. As Brother Xavier was talking about, my dear beloved brother and elder, who he was talking about sometimes when he was reading the Word, that he just reads right through lunch as God is filling him with that desire to know the righteousness and wonder of Jesus Christ. It's more than our food. Remember that in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "If you drink the water that I will give, you'll never thirst." The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to want to be like Jesus and to walk in His righteousness. Now Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Last week we learned that that was compassion, the second element of true surrender unto God. When the Holy Spirit reveals the reality of God's forgiveness of sin, true surrender to Jesus Christ will result in the same kind of merciful compassion that God demonstrated toward us upon the cross, that will work in us to want to be that compassionate to others. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to forgive others as God forgave us, to exhibit God's mercy in our lives. So, those are the two things that we looked at last week. Passion and compassion, that work of the Holy Spirit. Next is the next two things are what we're going to spend more time on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, that word pure, when it was originally written by the New Testament writers, it was written in Greek. And it was a word katharoi, or katharoi. I'm not really sure how to pronounce it. But it means pure, or it means clean. Because Matthew is a Jew. And clean and pure, in the spiritual sense, mean the same thing. And we can reflect upon the Hebrew sense of what pure is in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, if you wanted to turn there, it's on page 595 in your congregation Bible. 595. Psalm 51, verse 10. If you remember that King David, when he looked out on his balcony, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And he lusted after her and committed adultery with her. And sinned. And she got pregnant, and he tried to cover up that sin by murdering Bathsheba's husband Uriah, the Hittite. And then Nathan the prophet comes out to David and says, "David, you sinned, God saw you." And David repented. And he wrote Psalm 51, and in verse 10, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 51, verse 10. In your New King James Version, it says, "And create a steadfast." "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." In the version that you have in the Pew Bible. In Hebrew, it says, "Leb tahur barali Elohim, v'ruach nachon chadesh bekirbi." I just like saying it in Hebrew. I know that you didn't understand me. It sounds like Yupik, though, doesn't it? But if I translated that from Hebrew, in the Pastor John translation, I would say, "God, create from nothing a pure heart for me, and a new correct spirit in the center of me." Create from nothing. See, God, as we looked at last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, God doesn't repair your damaged heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart, when you were a sinner, unsaved, was beyond repair. God needed to replace it with a whole new heart. And that's what David is crying out. Tahor means pure or clean. Create a clean, brand new heart. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I think I read it last week. If you, or 2 weeks ago in True Repentance. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, it says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Putting into you a new heart as a new believer, that's what salvation is. Not just making you a better person, but changing you completely from an unsaved sinner to a born-again believer. That's walking in the truth of the forgiveness of the cross that Jesus Christ brings. In your New Testament, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, in your Pew Bible, it's page 1169. Titus 1:15 speaks of the purity of the Christian life. I'll just read 1169. Oh, there it is. It's hard to find it in this Bible. But I'll actually read it from my King James Version. It says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Walking in the truth of Jesus Christ and the purity that He represents and the purity that we should want in our lives, I want to give you a little bit of a side note. If you ever hear a preacher or a Bible teacher or a counselor, if you are having troubles and you go to somebody who's giving you Christian counsel and they tell you, "Well, you know what? You just need to forgive yourself." Don't take that counsel. That is wrong. Because to say that you need to forgive yourself says that you have a greater power than God does to forgive you from the cross. That diminishes the cross. You don't need to forgive yourself. You just need to receive the forgiveness that God has granted through the cross of Jesus Christ. You just need to receive His forgiveness. That forgiving yourself comes from this kind of psychological baloney that is out there that's being taught. Don't believe it. But what this does is it presents to us vision. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We want to see God. We want to know God. Well, how do we see God? The Holy Spirit reveals the reality of God's forgiveness. This true surrender to Jesus Christ will result in the kind of vision that God has for the surrendered soul. Seeing all things through the grace of God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. The prophet Isaiah calls out in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool." Notice that the cross is mentioned here. See, the cross speaks of our scarlet sin, scarlet sins being turned white as snow. Why are our sins scarlet? I thought our sins were black. Because it speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood washes away the blackness of my sin. So the only way that we could reason with God, to understand God, is to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Anyone who tells you to try to reason with God without coming to the cross will be unable to do so. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if there is someone who's a natural man, they're unsaved. They can't make sense of what God is trying to say to them. Walking by faith and not by sight, we need to trust in Jesus Christ and believe that what is said of him in the Bible is true. Jesus said that this whole thing is about him. In Matthew, John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." The vision is the Word of God. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Keeping the law. The law is the Bible, God's Word. The truly surrendered soul sustains vision of God by staying founded and grounded in the truth of God's Word, the Bible. In the Word of God, a precious view of the cross is maintained, and a deeper love for God grows and results in a life of purity that's unsoiled by this evil world. Jesus says in his prayer, his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, he prayed to the Father, to the Heavenly Father, for you and for me, for all of his disciples, not just the ones that were in the garden. He prayed to God, he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." He was saying that we are made holy by God's word. Not just because if we read it, but that the reality of it as the Spirit is moving upon us through His Word. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment," that's the fulfillment, in fact, well, I'll read it. "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." In other words, the fulfillment of the Bible results in love that is pure and of a good conscience and faith, believing in what God said is true. If we don't have this vision to want to a desire, the supernatural desire to know God through His Word, this vision. It says in Proverbs 29:18, the people will perish. In other words, that word is perish. It means to cast off restraint, to be loosed, being unbridled, doing whatever it is you want to do rather than whatever it is God wants you to do. If you ever wonder why you don't have power to do what God wants to do, which is the best thing for your life, one, look at where your biblical prayer life is according to reading the Word. Where are you reading the Word? Your prayer life is empty because you're not praying according to God's Word or God, and God's will. And God's will is found in His Word. Remember this old saying, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Stay in your Bibles, read the Word. Jesus said this, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it," or protect it, hide it in their hearts. I know many of you are reading the Bible. But sometimes you look at it and I can't understand the Bible. I promise you this, that if you read the Bible, you take the Bible and you say, "Look, I'm going to read it even if I don't understand it," you will be surprised at what God does show you in the Word. "Well, I'm not a good reader." I've heard that excuse from a lot of people over the years. I said, "Well, just, sit down with it and read it." Men have given their lives so that you could have the Word of God. Men like Tyndall and Wycliffe, men of history, biblical men, so that everyone could have their own copy of the Bible. In fact, we have all these Bibles that have been sent so everyone can be on the same page, and we put them in here. And some of our torn up Bibles I'm trying to repair, but I don't have to because someone sent us these new Bibles. I don't like the Bibles that are in the pews because it kind of sends you a message that you don't have to have your own Bible. I rather have people taking the one Bible that they do have, and if you don't have one, please let me know, because I will give you one. I have plenty. To have your own Bible, and if you make notes in it, or just take it with you everywhere. I tell my kids that they should never leave home without their Bible until they have the whole thing memorized. And sometimes they catch me with it. They go, "Dad, you don't have your Bible." Because they know I don't have it memorized. Not the whole thing. If we have not fallen in love with Jesus, or if we have not, in fact, if we have not fallen in love with the reading of Scripture, perhaps we ought to examine if our life is truly surrendered to God. In fact, make this comparison sometime. Examine during the week how much you might watch television compared to reading the Bible. Or doing anything else compared to reading the Bible. You know, I'm even going to church where we're hearing the Bible. I can tell you that probably through the week in these last months, that there are more people that can count that they've been to more basketball games than they've been to church services. If we've truly repented from sin and surrendered to Jesus Christ, then when we read the Bible, it will come to life. And I'll give you two good reasons for it. Two awesome reasons, and there are plenty, but I'll give you two of them. One reason is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the fifth book of the Bible, page 214. And I'm going to have you read it, and I'm going to read it myself out of the Pew Bible. Page 214, it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. Page 214, it'll begin with verse 18. And just before Israel was going into the promised land, Moses gives instruction that when you have a king set up over you, this is what he needs to do. Verse 18 says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of his law in a book from the one before the priests of the Levites." And verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, I'm not telling you to go out and write your own Bible. They have to in some countries, like in China. They take pages of Scripture and pass them around their village so that they could write down the words so that they can write their own Bible, because it's illegal to pass around Bibles in China. And in the government church, they pull out the whole book of Revelation, they pull out the whole book of Daniel, and they take out a lot of passages of Scripture that cannot be in the Chinese Bible. So when they get real Bibles that have the real Word of God, they copy it down. So I'm not asking you to do that, but I am saying to read it, because look what it'll do for you. That you may learn to fear the Lord, to reverence God. If you're not reading the Bible, you won't learn how to do that. Yeah, that's in verse 19. And in verse 20, that you might be humble. That it says, verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. And that you may not turn aside from the commandment, that you'll know how to please God because you're doing what he says. And that it says that if you want abundant life, it says that he may prolong his days in the kingdom. That's abundant life. And abundant life for your children. If you're reading the Bible and your children are listening to it when you're reading it, they'll learn to have abundant life also. But you might say, "Well, Brother John, you know, that's for the king." You know, we're king. If we are in Christ, we're called kings and priests as well. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, page 1200 in your congregation Bible. In verses 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, says that John, addressing the churches, says that this is addressed from Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the faithful witness of the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's an awesome reason that you and I are called kings and priests, and therefore we should take the Bible says, to read it. That's an awesome reason. You'll learn all those things and learn to do those things if you read the Bible. Number two, and a more important reason, because I believe that we're in the last days before Jesus comes. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and it is on page 1084 in your New Testament, 1084 in the Congregation Bible. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 10. Paul and Silas were being persecuted in a place called Thessalonica. They only spent a couple weeks there. And in Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 10, it says this: "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they arrived. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." In my Bible it says, "These were more noble." It says fair-minded in the New King James Version. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily." That's the part that should be underlined. Search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Why? Because in these last days we need to be watchful. On page 1163 in your New Testament, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 gives us an important reason why you need to check out what I'm saying. Search the scriptures daily. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." What is that saying? It says that in these last days, in the end times, there are people that are going to teach lies, doctrines, or teachings of the devil himself. Things that will keep you from the cross. Things that will keep you from knowing Jesus. And I pray that I would not fall prey. I pray that I would not be a victim to those things that would cause me to teach wrongly. But that's why we have a congregation of believers that come here to listen to what I'm saying. And if something doesn't match with the Word of God, that if you're checking me out, you can say, "Wait a minute, Brother John, it says this. Why did you say that?" That helps me to stay humble and not lift it up in my heart that I start teaching the wrong teachings. You need to beware of it. That's why you need to read the Bible. There are people out there in these days that are believing all kinds of nonsense out there. I've listened to it on the internet, and it's horrible what people are falling for. It says, if you don't stand for the Bible, there's a saying that says, if you don't stand for the truth of God, you'll fall for anything. And they're falling for it. It's crazy. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to search the scriptures yourself to make sure what I'm saying is the truth of the Word of God. Don't trust me. I am a sinner. I am a man who has fallen in sin, but God has lifted me up. If I get too proud in that lifting, I could end up teaching something wrong. I got a couple minutes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers means literally those who abide in peace. Well, who's our peace? Jesus is our peace. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Sorry, I don't have a page number for it, but it's just before 1 Timothy, where 1 Timothy, where we read, was on page 1163. It's a few pages ahead of that. But I'll read it from my Bible. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Or verse 14, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The fourth, we've already gone through three of them. We've gone through passion, compassion, vision. I know vision was long. It was the word of God. And then finally is mission. The fourth element of the Holy Spirit's work in saving the soul is mission. There will be a stirring in the soul to desire to tell others the wonderful work of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. To bring others the gospel of peace. To let them know what God has done in your life. This is what the mission is. That we become peacemakers. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Announcing peace. Proclaiming happiness. Our God reigns. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to want to witness for Jesus, to talk of His righteousness. It says this in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. You probably have it memorized. It's at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, just before He ascends into heaven, the resurrected Lord spoke to His disciples and He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The last part of Matthew, in chapter 28, Jesus commands us to go forth. It's certainly a commandment here. He's telling us to do this, but when you're in love with someone, you'll want to do that. You'll want to do that. Jesus said on the night that He was betrayed to be crucified, at that Last Supper with His disciples, He tells them in John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then the gospel writer John, who writes his letter, 1 John, he says, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, because His commandments are not grievous. In other words, since we're in love with Him, what He tells us to do is not a burden. It's not a problem. I want to do that. When I see what Jesus Christ has done for me at the cross, I want to go tell people to say, you can have that too. I'm not anything special, but God did that. Because it's the most wonderful thing in the universe. God going to the cross God the Son going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. See, we have to also realize that the compassion we talked about in Blessed are the Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, is not tolerance of sin. It's not tolerance of sin that somebody, because I have compassion upon them and I'm forgiving to them, it's not to say, okay, well, you can go ahead and do whatever you want. There is a harmony that goes along with that. You say, look, this is what's going on in your life. Let me tell you about Jesus, what He has done. He's gone to the cross. He is God in human flesh, and He has shed His blood that our sins may be forgiven because He is the righteous Son. We want to do that. We want to bring people the good news. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. This is how we are called the children of God. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them. Well, I'm kind of adding to that. It says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God lets us, the proverb says that God has His sunshine upon the evil and the good. God is a loving God. But when He saved us through Jesus Christ, and I understand the awesome blessedness of what God has done in the cross, I want to tell people about that. I want to say, I want to love my enemies and do good unto them and even lend unto them so that I have an opportunity to share Christ with them through those things and outright preaching the gospel saying the cross of Jesus Christ is what you need. You need that more than my prayers, more than my goodness, and more than me lending you something of mine. You need the cross of Jesus Christ, so that you may repent and turn to Jesus. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When this mission is taking place, you will know true peace in your lives because you're saved. When this mission is taking place, and all these things work together because they're the working of the Holy Spirit to transform the unsaved sinner to the born-again believer. James chapter 3 verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When you're bringing the gospel, righteousness is working in you. You won't even, as you start telling people of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in you, and you'll find when you look down a year or two ago, you say, you know, I have grown. I am walking righteously. So let's summarize this as I close. The passion, where it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to want to be like Jesus, to walk in His righteousness. The compassion, blessed are the merciful. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to forgive like Jesus, to exhibit God's mercy. The vision, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to learn of Jesus. Not just learn about Jesus, but to learn of Jesus, to see Him in all that I do. And to read of His truth. To desire to learn of Jesus and to read of His truth. And finally, mission. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to witness for Jesus, to talk of His righteousness at the cross of Calvary. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in converting the soul in true surrender. And it works in conjunction with true repentance. Repenting from sin, trusting in Jesus. That's the gospel of salvation right there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It requires no work of us except that the Holy Spirit places the desire to turn from sin and turn to God. There are no steps to salvation. So that when you're preaching the gospel, you just tell them the cross of Jesus Christ. The answers will come by the Holy Spirit. There are no steps, just the work of the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the cross, and that's where we are justified. And that word justified can be broken down in as just as if I'd never sinned. Because God doesn't look at us as sinners when we have turned from sin and turned to Christ. He just sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus and he says, that is righteous. That is holy. That is justified. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, that my words sometimes get in the way. But I pray, Lord, that your Spirit is ministered unto all of our hearts as your Spirit is ministered unto me with these studies and the Gospel of Matthew and especially the Sermon on the Mount. I pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that you will minister unto us and minister unto the whole village of Scammon Bay, that we might know you, that we will carry on with that compassion, and vision and mission, the reality of it, and enjoy what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reveal to us those sins, Lord, that are still need to be laid at the cross, that we might be pleasing to you and a pure joy. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for all that you've given us. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name, amen and amen.